Amen. Appreciate what John Armstrong had to say last night. Many things he brought up in the sermon that really blessed me. One thing he highlighted, he said, you know, when guys tend to put too much trust in their mentors, they tend not to be objective, and then ultimately open themselves up for grave disappointment. And John Armstrong has been an excellent mentor to me, and I have followed him in a balanced way. I appreciate what he had to say. My concern with FIRE is just that we do not build this movement around superstars, but around men who are just like us, seeking week in, week out to preach the word faithfully to God's people. The scripture tells us in 1 Timothy 4:12 that we have to be examples to the flock. And the reason for that, of course, is not only to build up the brethren that could follow in our footsteps, hopefully, if they lead a good example, but also I believe it can be applicable to our situation here. I was telling my wife one of the most exciting things about coming here is that these are my heroes, all you guys. You know, the guys, I appreciate these men that have vast international ministries. I've benefited greatly from their tape ministries and their books. I'm able to plunder the Christians for all their gold and learn what I can from every type of man. I'm very thankful for that. But when the rubber hits the road, and here I am in week in, week out ministry, although those men have very vast ministries that do impact lots of people, my heroes are the guys who are able to maintain the congregation week in, week out, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, faithfully serving Christ. I want to be like them. I'm thankful for guys like John Fayo. These guys are my heroes. I mean, like Jim Neuheiser and many of you who have been good examples to me, who have balanced me and continue to teach me so much. And I hope that in FIRE that we can continue to learn from one another, continue to grow and help and sharpen one another, and to seek out men. Do we need to have large hearts for the kingdom of God? I was sharing some of my struggles with one of my colleagues recently that I've been now in the ministry 12 years full-time preaching the word, and I could write a minimum of 12-volume memoir of the ministry already, of all the battles, difficulties, things I've learned. And many of you could write probably many more volumes as well. And, you know, what I want to do is come and learn and sit at your feet and grow together. There are many men here of great experience, a vast experience in learning that I have much to learn from. And I think in these times we come together is, yes, it's to hear the Word of God, to encourage one another chiefly, to pray for one another, to have fuel for our prayers when we go back to our churches. To me, if a FIRE ends up encouraging many, that will greatly bless me. And as we network and move ahead and long to see Christ's kingdom extend, then this is the kind of movement I think is going to last. Now, of course, when we come to a meeting like this, we come with different perspectives. You know, maybe we've had a difficult month, a difficult week. Maybe we've had a difficult 5 years in our church, whatever it may be. But often our perspectives aren't always what they ought to be. In ministry, our perspectives possibly are discouraged, or maybe we're doomed and feeling doomed or feeling down and discouraged, pessimistic. Now, what I want to encourage you about is, even though evil men and imposters proceed from bad to worse, at the same time, Christ's kingdom is leavening the whole earth. So we need to always gather ourselves back to have a balanced perspective as we move ahead in ministry. And what I want to talk about is, do you hear it? The Apostle Paul, in his ministry, here in writing the letter to the Corinthians, this second letter, in 2 Corinthians 2 especially, we see that Paul moves from anxiety to adoration, to changing his attitude, and then the application of his calling which God has given him. In a sense, he's preaching to himself as he's preaching in the letter to the Corinthians. And I want to speak to you today, again, about this need for us to constantly remind one another, no matter how difficult the trials are in our ministries, no matter how encouraged we are in our ministries, that the devil is there sitting at the door, and we are not to be ignorant of his schemes. Let us begin, then, by reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in particular, verse 12 and following. Now, you remember, Paul had just, in the context here, setting it properly before us, that Paul had already written a letter to the Corinthians, his first letter. There's other debate if there were other letters floating around, but even so, unless I get too detailed at this point on it. Here's the key, though. Paul had sent Titus from Ephesus to go with that first letter to the Corinthians, and it was a very exhortive letter. There's all kind of problems going on there, and Paul sends Titus, his brother, to go by that way, share the letter, and then ultimately rendezvous with him in Troas. So this is the context. Paul's on his way from Ephesus to Troas, expects to see his brother, hoping to hear that the response from the Corinthians was repentance. And they did remove that man who was proud about his incest. And so this is, we find ourselves, in fact, why don't we back up to verse 1, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. For I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I have made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you, all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. In other words, they voted on church discipline. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote to you, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, and to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God. But as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. May God bless his word to us. I see in this section of Scripture, verses 12 to 17, three things about our triumphant, our present triumphant ministries. Firstly, a triumphant ministry, verses 12 to 14, always affirms the sovereignty of God. Secondly, I see in verses 15 and 16, a triumphant ministry always affects the purposes of God, or maybe put another way, always moves with the Spirit of God. And then in verse 17, I see that a triumphant ministry speaks consciously in the sight of God. Let's now move to the first point in verses 12 through 14. Paul said, a triumphant ministry affirms the sovereignty of God. He said, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Now again, as we minister on behalf of Jesus Christ, as we are his under-shepherds, we cannot lose fact of the sovereignty of God. Now I know this is a common belief at this gathering, but we have to honestly often speak to ourselves about that. We ought not to be Calvinists by profession, but function like Arminians. We need to really believe the sovereignty of God. Because when we are hit from every angle with accusations, when we are resisted by professing Christians in our ministries as we seek to carry out in love a biblical ministry, as we are hit from all sides from other churches in our region who are maybe offended by our biblical Christianity, as we have conflict, as we seek to bring the gospel close to our immediate culture, we have to remember this great doctrine. Also, as we minister as Paul did in sending that first letter or in speaking many epistles to our people, we have to constantly remind ourselves, listen, even though it's uncertain how they'll handle this message this morning or uncertain how they might handle this business meeting, we need to always remember that we always triumph in Christ. Because as we move with God's Spirit, as we affirm the sovereignty of God before us, that God wants us constantly to fight potential anxiety in ministry. And remember, why was Paul in verse 13 here? Why did he say, I have no rest in my spirit? Why was he struggling with that? Again, because he was troubled at possibly how the Corinthians were responding to the strong language to that first epistle. His concern was that he loved them, as he said earlier in what I've already read. Notice he said, in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 2, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Often, as you prepare sermons, possibly, with great fears, as you consider in a secret place what potentially the direction your church is taking, and you're concerned with the response of the people of God, often there is no rest, is there not? We must affirm the sovereignty of God at times like that. We must gather ourselves again and preach to ourselves. We must again testify to what we know we believe, again, and reaffirm that before God. But Paul, again, says his heart was large and open wide for the Corinthians. He was anticipating from Titus a soon arrival and rendezvous in Troas and a wonderful report of their repentance. And yet, there was this delay. Possibly, no connection to a bad response to the letter. Or possibly, a response that was negative and he had to sit there and kind of gather together the pieces. But anyway, we need to remind ourselves of the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. Now you remember, again, that Paul was emphasizing here, let us not forget, the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what happens here in this context, exegetically here, is as he begins to open up this idea, he begins to, as it were, digress into this whole issue of concern and ministry to these people, and again, affirming our ambition needs to be for Christ and Him alone. And then he leads back into this in chapter 7. Let us look there quickly to set ourselves aright. In verse 5, it says, for even in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. See that? Our flesh. Don't forget that we are treasures in earthen vessels. We have to not have fleshly ministries. But God has deposited His Spirit in us, and He is at work, both the will and the work for His good pleasure in us. We ought not to be fleshly ministers, earthly ministers. We have to speak in the presence of Christ. So he reminds us here of the conflict. And watch what he said. But we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, our brother. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And so we see, as Paul is reciting here, this affirmation of the sovereignty of God, we see that he acknowledges the door that was opened for him. We read about that in different contexts. We see the principle in Colossians 4:3, pray the door may be opened. Here it was. And we know the connection here was with the Macedonian vision. I believe that was the connection here. Paul struggling in the vision, goes redirects his ministry, and moves over to, I believe, Philippi. And notice here, I want to read you what Calvin has to say about this no rest in the Spirit, of which Paul had here. Calvin says this, "The fact that he was so anxious about them that he had no rest anywhere, even when a large prospect of usefulness presented itself, until he had learned how things stood with them, argues a singular degree of attachment to the Corinthians." When we think about 1 Corinthians and all of the problems and all of the challenges to administer, to be patient, scriptural, loving, it's overwhelming, is it not? And yet Paul, again, had a heart for those brethren there. And also for the tangible picture of Titus coming to him. Notice, furthermore, notice how when Paul begins to collect himself, as it were, from the seeming anxiety, which hits us all, Paul moves to adoration when he begins to consider really his calling in ministry. Notice the following words in verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." Now this is so pregnant, if I can use that term, but we do not want to miss what Paul had in mind here. When Paul talks about this idea of triumph, he has in mind the Roman triumph after a great victory in which a region is taken for Rome. Let me read this word in Kittle, how he describes this word, triumph. He says, here Paul describes himself as one of these prisoners in this triumphal procession in Rome. He says, but he regards it as a grace that in his letters he can accompany God always and everywhere in the divine triumphant march through the world, which is his kingdom, even though it be only as the doulos Christu. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture here of what God is unveiling for us as God's ministers before him. Now let me just draw some points here for you to take and consider again about this triumph that he always leads us in. Firstly, in this procession, you had going right through into the main temple of Jupiter in the heart of Rome. You had what was known as possibly the last award and the highest honor a Roman military man could receive in his position. He's about to receive this and then offer sacrifices in the temple of Jupiter, the chief of his gods. Now, in this procession, think of this. There is the Senate of Rome walking, firstly, before the people cheering in this amazing procession. Secondly, the spoils are presented, what they gathered from this taking of this region. Thirdly, the captives from this whole situation, this victory. Then the Roman priests of the ancient Roman religion. And then also, we see the general in his chariot, with his own children in the chariot with him. And then following behind him are his soldiers, holding their weapons and their spears high with wreaths around them. And Paul is saying this, that yes, things are difficult in ministry, and yes, often we find anxiety, but as we begin to collect ourselves and preach to ourselves and remind ourselves of that affirming of the sovereignty of God and how He has called us into this triumphant ministry, we begin to go to adoration and praise His name. For there is always triumph. We should always look and see what God has for us, whether what we perceive initially is good or bad. It's all moving us toward praise and adoration of His name. And Paul is saying, as ministers, we follow this great general, Jesus Christ. We follow in His train, in triumph, throughout the world, to every nation, preaching His everlasting gospel. As the doulos Christum, he says, slaves of Christ, his glad slaves. And what happens is, as we're going throughout the world preaching the gospel, watch what happens. He is manifesting through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. We not only are holding our spears with the wreaths around them, following our great general, Jesus Christ, as He's in His chariot, going forth as a great conqueror. But in the imagery Paul has said, as we're behind Him, as we're testifying of this, we are again gathered up into this whole imagery, praising Him, and we become incense bearers of His kingdom. And a fragrance emanates from our lives. Think about that next time you have anxiousness in the ministry. One commentator described furthermore this procession when he said this. This imagery comes from the strong, sweet smell of incense from censers in the triumph parade, which along with the fragrance of crushed flowers strewn under the horses' hooves produced a powerful aroma that filled the city. By analogy, every believer is transformed and called by the Lord to be an influence for His gospel throughout the world. Brethren, I am sorry. I do not agree with J. Vernon McGee. Why polish brass on a sinking ship? There's a problem with faith and what God can accomplish through the preaching of His kingdom. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will be able to handle the church. That's what He said in Matthew 16, 18. You say, well, I have a problem with that. Then quit walking by sight and walk by faith. Believe the promises of God. You say, well, I haven't seen all this stuff manifest yet. Fine. I trust everybody here believes in the infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture. Let us get our theology from the Scripture, not from the newspaper. In Hebrews 2:8 it says, you have put all things in subjection under His feet. For in subjecting all things to Him, He left nothing that is not subject to Him. But now, we do not yet see all things subjected to Him. But we move ahead, believing the promises of God. Furthermore, notice the language in Revelation. No matter when you date Revelation, I still believe you can be blessed by this point. In Revelation 6:2 it says, I looked, and behold a white horse, and He who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to Him, and He went out conquering to conquer. Our general, going forth throughout the world, throughout the nations, with the gospel and His soldiers behind, His ministers, no matter if your church is 3 people or 3,000 people, all of us in triumph. Every one of us emanating the fragrance of Jesus Christ, because as we hold forth the gospel, He is glorified. And if I can use an athletic analogy, the crowd's going wild in heaven. What's even more shocking when you realize that this general, by historical analogy, this general actually had to be the commander-in-chief in the battle to receive this kind of procession. Secondly, he had to be the one who was also, let me read my own handwriting here, he had to have gathered 5,000, or actually see at least 5,000 enemy die, minimum. And he had to see a region completely taken for Rome. See, we take regions for Christ, they say, as we move out and emanate Him in what? In every place, it says, does it not? In every place. You see, well, yeah, but sometimes He leads me in triumph, and sometimes He just does it. No. Always He leads you in triumph. The problem is perspective, you see? The problem is your perspective, and you're forgetting the ministry he's entrusted to you, and the power of the gospel, and the power of the word of God, and believing the Spirit of God to open men's hearts. It's a very humbling thing when you begin to really grasp that no matter how well your gospel presentation is, you see, it still depends on God who raises men from the dead. Secondly, our triumphant ministries always affect the purpose of God. Watch the language in verses 15 and 16. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, and to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Now again, to revisit the imagery, here we are. We're in triumphant procession throughout the world, whether it be Bloomingdale, Illinois, or whether it be in India, and our brother Jason, as he gathers this new church, or wherever it may be, we're always triumphant. We're always going through, here we are, right? But guess what happens? Some people do not buy our message. Some people think we're ridiculous. Some people think that, you know, although you're preaching the gospel, we love you, Pastor Marceline, but we really need a better music program. We love the eldership and all that, and we're thankful for the printing ministry. We're excited there's vision here. But you know, where's the youth pastor? We feel our kids are not getting their needs met here. Now again, we could go into expositions as to all the connections to that. I'm not blasting youth pastors. You know, it'd be nice to have a biblical one. You know. But the issue at hand here is this. People are not going to love our message just because we try to accommodate unchurched Harry and unchurched Mary. The cross has an offense. And we must be confident in the gospel as we are that fragrance throughout the world as we march behind our great general. There are going to be men who, in which our message condemns them, and our message also reconciles them. This is just part of the ministry. And what he's furthermore going, he says, now listen, I am a mere man. That's the Paul. You could draw this from Paul here. I have a man I struggle with anxiety. I remind myself when I preach to myself about the wonder of the triumph, and I adore him. But then I go back and I think through all this, and I begin to as it were, shaking my boots again because of the calling I've got. If you really understand the calling that God's given you, as the word in the Greek connotes here, perishing, he is saying your message, although offered in love, preached with a heart for the people, will produce inevitable doom in some people's lives. It's going to happen. See? And he's saying, who's adequate for such a ministry? Such an overwhelming responsibility. Who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate? Again, the same message we preach distinguishes those who are on the way of doom and those who are on the way to salvation. Just like the same sun hardens clay and at the same time melts butter in the windowsill. Thanks be unto God, as Paul says in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, watch what he says again, three more times he mentions adequate. Same Greek word. He says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Furthermore, he says in verse 6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So our adequacy is in Christ. So when we begin to shudder again and shake, we go, God makes us adequate. God makes us adequate. It's God teaching us and showing us, furthermore, that we are to be moved to action in these things. Finally, notice, a triumphant ministry speaks in the sight of God. Always aware of the omnipresence of God. Seeking to be careful with how you disseminate God's word to God's people. Seeking always to remember that you are His soldier in this wonderful procession throughout the globe. As Brother Rich goes to Mozambique, oh Rich, let's pray that a fragrance of Christ in Mozambique, you see. And as we go throughout, listen, our brother can go there right now knowing that he has a triumphant ministry. Think of it this way, from illustrating from evangelism. Have you ever thought, when you looked at, when you came to the doctrines of grace, you said, well, you know, actually, I became more evangelistic when I came to the doctrines of grace. But in that, when you begin to be humbled by God who has to open the heart, but yet God does not work apart from means. Right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So you find this wonderful truth that you, no one, election, in other words, election never saved anybody. Right? The elect have to hear to come to fruition, to salvation. But I began to really think about this whole issue. And as we go out, listen, we do not measure our success purely by numbers. Because it's God who pries open men's hearts, you see. We don't pry them open. When you consider that we are to go tell of His glory amongst the nations, 1 Chronicles 16:24, that's our duty. Go make His name known to the ends of the earth. That's our responsibility. Beginning at our own Jerusalem, each week, and moving out with a vision toward these things. When you consider that, and then you consider when Jesus says, go disciple the nations, you see we're doing our responsibility. But also, what did Paul say? I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. You see? It's God who opens hearts. And so we have to remember, as our brother goes there, God may, and I pray not, but God may give him 7 years without a convert. But he is triumphant in that ministry as he is faithfully doing what he's been called to do. And God always brings us to evaluate these things and repent of our imbalances in the process. And maybe there is something connected, humanly speaking, that we can't adjust. Maybe we frown at everybody we witness to. Then quit frowning. Human responsibility. Change that. You can change that, but you cannot change the fact that you're unable to open every heart you want to see opened. Maybe God wants to teach our brother here and all of us in our churches many more things to humble us so we'll be a sweeter smell to the realm in which He's called us to serve Him. As God's people, we can look to Him and know that He's going to be faithful to work that in us. So then He says, for we are not like many peddling the Word of God. See, again, back to the context. I mean, in my place, it goes on. There's peddlers everywhere. Everybody's peddling. Believe me, that's an understatement. And what he's emphasizing here, just like the problem at Corinth, you see, there are all kind of false teachers peddling everything. But the gospel that Paul was preaching, he says, listen, don't be discouraged here. Apply what I'm talking about. We move from anguish to coarse adoration to action, full-orbed application of all that I'm talking about. Don't be discouraged. This is why fire is so important. Because we need to hear what God's doing in other churches. And bless God that He's working in varieties of ways. I was blessed hearing all the reports when Bruce mentioned the fire department and the police department. I was just gripped by that, you know. It's wonderful. We need these refreshing times. We need to bear one another's burdens and encourage one another and co-labor together. But there are many peddlers, and this is the idea. In other words, true ministers are always in the minority, which also challenges us more than, therefore, true ministers need to find each other and encourage one another. We need to find each other. And we also need to be willing to realize that some of us and all of us in different times, that we're all at different levels of growing and learning. And we'll never stop learning until we see Christ face to face. But the clear doctrines that we need to hold tenaciously to, and there are other issues that we ought not to fight to the end on, which really are secondary and tertiary. And I know in my heart is that I don't care if people don't agree with my eschatology. That's okay. You know, it's between you and the Lord. Sure. But the issue is this. I'm not going to be turned off by your eschatology or anybody else's views or other views of aspects, because maybe you hold the different views of the Lord, stuff, or different, whatever it is. Well, I want to say this. If this man loves Jesus Christ and is preaching the gospel, the doctrine of free grace being preached, I want to know this man, learn from him. I want to do all I can to co-labor with this guy and encourage him. Because there are many peddlers and few true preachers. And I want to be around them as much as I can. And this word peddling, Plato said this. The same word he said, it has to do with those who hawk merchandise. People are going to a pawn shop for hawking everything. But what the sad thing is, they're hawking the gospel, you see. And so Plato gives us that imagery. Also, the word there in the Koine means those who mix water with wine and thus corrupt the message. He's referring to what I think Jeremiah alluded to in Jeremiah 23. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23, 21, notice, and I'm sure you've said this with me, although I was in Mississippi and you're where you are, many times, as you cried out to God for Him to work. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. Sometimes I'm tempted to do what George Whitefield did when he preached against an unconverted ministry. I mean, it's really a struggle sometimes. And what God constantly teaches me, Jerry, the kingdom of God is bigger than Audubon Drive Bible Church in Laurel, Mississippi. He's hungering me. And it keeps breaking my heart to see that I need to pray for these charismatic churches. I'll never forget when hearing a report, and this guy I know said he had actually saw on TV for a few moments this United Methodist preacher in town preaching. And I'd been praying for that church for a while, and you know, sometimes I was fervent, sometimes I wasn't as fervent in my prayers. But I was asking God, send revival and awakening, work in this man's heart. And this guy I know, I highly respect, said, you know, I just heard this guy preach a clear gospel. And I went, really? It's hard to believe in my heart. I was saying that. But then I said, why am I saying that? I've been praying for this guy to preach a clearer gospel. You know, but the United Methodist, it drove me crazy for a moment, you know, thinking about it. Yeah. So I had to humble myself and say, yes, it's bigger than what I think, you know. And I've heard other good things, and you know, God's got His people and these little nooks and crannies. One of my elders was teaching the YWCA downtown. He had a burden for some older people. They wanted to be taught, and a lot of them go to the PCUSA, the church in downtown Laurel. It's heretical, the church. But the sad thing is there are lots of people he's found in this study who are true believers. And he said, one older lady said to him recently when he was preaching through the Shorter Catechism, I've actually quoted a couple points and expanded, you know, some points. And he said at the end of the sermon, some lady went up and went, Mr. Allen, you know, it's been a long time since I heard that message. I remember years ago when our church used to believe that. But here she was right there rejoicing and said, you're like my pastor and I'm growing under your ministry. Thank you. She's 80, you know. There's people starving to death and our hearts just believe God is working in these ways. And move ahead. See, we are not like many peddling the Word of God, but as with sincerity, let me add this, but as with transparency, preaching the gospel as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Because we are, notice, in Christo, we speak in Christ. This idea again of this adulterating concept in the omnipresence of God in which you speak in His message. It reminds me again of this quote I at one time heard John MacArthur say that just gripped me, and I finally found it, you know, the source and all that, where in this man's writings, John Owen. When Owen said this, a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what he is on his knees in secret before Almighty God, that he is and no more. That's always just humble me. In fact, what I do with that, I think I brought it here with some other file. What I've done here to remind myself of that, bear with me just a moment here. I've had to laminate that. See? Here it is. You can see it after if you want to see it up close. I call it there, and I put it right in my preaching notes every week. Listen, it doesn't matter how many people have been added ultimately, but are you close to God? Are you triumphantly serving Him in your ministry, seeking His kingdom? Seneca, the first century Roman statesman, made this statement about this idea of our perfuming smell as we minister to our garbage clothes. He said this, "He who frequents the perfumer's shop and lingers there, even for a short time, will carry with him the scent of that place." I wonder how much of our effectiveness in ministry is wounded deeply because we are not heeding the admonitions of John Owen. This has humbled me. I'm preaching through the book of Daniel right now, and I just did the first message in a series on prayer a few days ago in Daniel 9. And what God just showed me is that, you know, here's Daniel looking into the writings of God's Word, and he sees that there's this prophecy of 70 years. And he asked, so he said, well, this is almost fulfilled here. And so what does he do? You know, he's moved to begin to cry out to God. And so my emphasis in the sermon was this. When you pray, do you ever get sick of your own prayers? Do you ever say to yourself, as you pray, there I am saying that same phrase again? See? And so often, because we're not in God's Word, we cannot pray according to His Word and His will, and therefore have nothing to say to the lost, really, because we have not been moved from His Word to prayer to proclamation. Three things in closing. Oh, brethren, remember, Christ always leads us in triumph. Believe it. Secondly, we are a savor of Christ unto God. Open your eyes and embrace that. And lastly, we have the responsibility of faithfully handling God's Word. So then preach it, depend upon it, and wait for the Holy Spirit to bless according to God's sovereign will. And then the next thing is, do your best to get to know as many brethren of like heart, to encourage one another and pray for them and carry their burdens as we go along in the triumphant procession throughout the globe for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O glorious Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we thank You for the preciousness of Your Word. We thank You for the Apostle Paul, who You saved on the road to Damascus. We thank You, O God, for His wonderful ministry, even to us, 2,000 years later. Lord, help us to be conscious of the calling You've given us. Help us these days to encourage one another and to pray for one another and to listen to one another. O God, we might go out with great encouragement and energy